Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, would you please? For those of you who are new or visiting, we've been this year going through highlighting on several Sundays, not every Sunday, but several Sundays, different ministries in this church. Why do we have the ministries that we have? Is this just something that churches do, that you're supposed to have? And so we're going to be highlighting these to share why we have them, how God raised them up, what they mean to our church, some of the people that are involved, so that those of you who are new here don't have to be here for 3 or 4 years and find out what's going on in this church. God has blessed us with a lot of ministries. And today, we're highlighting an extremely important one in our church, and that is these life groups, these home groups that we have. And we'll find out the importance of them as we go through the message today. Here in Acts chapter 2, this was the time when God supernaturally, on the day of Pentecost, birthed His church, His body of believers. There were 120 followers of Christ, disciples, in the upper room. God poured out His Spirit on them. They began to praise God in tongues. People heard them in all the different languages, talking about the glories of the Lord. Numerous people gathered, and Peter talked to them about Christ and what He did and how He was crucified. The Jews had crucified our Lord Jesus, the author of life. And then in verse 32, Peter said, "This Jesus God raised up," this is Acts 2:32, "this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses." We are all witnesses. "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this day that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all of Israel," Peter said, "all of the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's another word for conviction. Okay? They were cut to the heart. "And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" So God has called people to himself to form his church, his body of believers, his followers, and redeemed a people, the Bible says in Titus, redeemed a people for his very own possession. That's us. That's us. We no longer have to be on a search for significance like much of the other world is. We no longer have to be searching out there for some community to be involved in. We are the church. This is the body of Christ. This is what God has designed. And then it says, "So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls." 3,000 in one day, without podcasts, without the internet, without any way to communicate. Supernatural working of God. And verse 42, "And now they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers." Before Pentecost, these people, much like ourselves, were devoted to many other things. They were devoted to their jobs, to their fishing, to their tax collecting, to their families, to their recreation, going to the camel races or whatever they did back then. I have no idea what they did. But they were devoted to a lot of other things. But when the Holy Spirit came on them and filled them and caused them to be born again, they started to be devoted to God and to other people. It goes on to say, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Well, there's a miracle. They started to spend their money on other people rather than themselves. Well, that's against American culture. I mean, if I work hard, I should be able to enjoy what I make, right? Do we own anything? All that we have has been given to us by whom? God. God is the one who gives the power to gain and to get wealth. So that was a miracle. They started to be thinking about others rather than themselves. That came as a result of the Holy Spirit. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Meeting together in public and meeting in their homes. In their homes. That's why this is such an important passage for us this morning. The pouring out of God's Spirit produced great unity of spirit and purpose in the new believers as they grew in relationship with God and with others. Now they had a purpose. Now there was unity of focus and direction that God brought. Now, how sad it is for some Christians, having all that we have in Christ, go back to the world and try to live outside of Christianity. That's a waste. How dumb would that be? I mean, we're part of the kingdom of God, the family of God. So you find here that the early believers committed themselves to four things: to the teaching of God's word, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which is what we did this morning in honoring our Lord, and to the prayers. Okay? They were gathering publicly and they were gathering in their homes also. They didn't have church buildings back then, so the church grew for many years just out of homes. Just out of homes. That's where those house churches were. And in many parts of the world, they still have house churches. That's where the ministry is taking place. That's where God is working powerfully. These facilities are nice, but they're only sheep sheds, right? They're just for the sheep. That's all. There's nothing sacred about the building. Okay, it's going to get burned up one of these days. It's the people that God has saved. Paul reminded the Ephesian church, saying, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. So they were meeting in public and they were meeting in their houses too. The early church met in public and in their homes. In Romans chapter 16, Paul greeted the church there in Rome and he says, I want to thank Aquila and Priscilla and the church that meets in their house. Church that meets in their house, Aquila and Priscilla, they were great teachers. In Colossians, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, and to Nympha, and the church in her house. That's where it met. In Philemon, to Philemon, my beloved fellow worker, and the church in your house. So this is where the church was flourishing. There's something about our homes that God has designed where intimate, godly, pure relationships take place. This is our place where we live. This is where we see God provide. This is where you get to know people, okay, in our homes. Life groups are exactly that. These are the places in our church that people gather together once a week and they learn to grow in fellowship with one another. Now, when I became a Christian back in 1974, I did not know anything about Christianity or groups or anything like that. I went to my church in Denver, found the church, 1,500 people, walked in there, people all over the place, but I didn't know anybody. I had no Christian friends. No one brought me to the Lord. No one introduced me to anybody. I just went there, and it seemed like everybody knew each other but me. Ever get that feeling if you're new to church? Everybody knows each other, but I don't know anybody. And so the church announced having a picnic. And all church picnics, so I thought, I like picnics. So I went to the picnic, and sure enough, guys were playing horseshoes. I like to play horseshoes. So I went over there, and I'm standing around 24-year-old young guy, didn't know anybody. And this guy, he was about 38 years old, 39, came walking over to me, had an old ruffled fishing kind of hat on. He was a construction iron worker, and he says, hey, are you new here? I don't know you. And I said, yeah. He says, what's your name? I said, mine's Doug. He says, mine's Ken. He said, are you here with anybody? I said, no. He says, come on over here. Takes me over to his table at the picnic where he had a bunch of people at the table there. Some people my age and some married, some single. This was his life group. They had a table there. And he introduced me to them. He says, this is Doug and he's going to become a part of our group here. And then after the picnic, he said, Doug, we meet every Tuesday night at my house. And I said, you do? What do you do? He said, oh, we have a little Bible study and we eat. Okay, that was number one in my life. You're going to eat? I'll go. You know, It's got to be good. But as a single guy, you know what I used to bring to potlucks all the time? Ice cream. I never made anything, but I brought ice cream. But so I went there on a Tuesday night, and for the next 5.5 years, I did not miss a Tuesday night. I grew with those people. We became friends. We got married. We had children. We prayed each other through numerous situations. We made lifetime, eternal relationships there. And even after we don't see each other for 10 or 20 years, we get together, we pick up right where we left off because we experienced so much together. That church had 1,500 people in it, but my friends were in that life group. Those are the ones you'd see them at church. Those are the ones you sat with. Those are the ones that knew you. And when Marty and I got married, we started going there too. So I was really thankful for Ken to reach out. This is where you grow to know one another. You can't grow in relationships and friendships on Sunday morning. God has designed Sunday morning for the corporate meeting together of God's people. And they did that in the early church too. But the life of the church, the relationships, which God is a God of relationship. You've got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons in one God. Not just one person, three persons in perfect unity of relationship and purpose. And so we're made in the image and likeness of God, so we are built for relationship because God is a God of relationship. And that's what life groups are. Years ago, we made a decision in our church not to have Wednesday night services. We had Wednesday night services for many years up here. But we noticed that there were just a certain people that would come on Wednesday nights, and they were faithful. They'd come every Wednesday night, small group. But we thought, boy, there's a lot of other people in the church. And so we decided to go to home groups during the week. So instead of 2 hours of church on a Wednesday night, you go to somebody's house for 2 hours. And there you eat together, you learn together, you laugh together, you pray together, and you grow together. And that has been such an impacting thing in our church. The fellowship, the friendships in this church come out of the small groups. That's where the life of this ministry is. Sundays, we all gather together to praise and worship God because that honors God and He's designed that. Once a week, Jesus said, remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. That is when we honor Him. But throughout the week, He wants us to be in fellowship. And so that's what our life groups do. In 1988, we came to this church. And in 1989, the church didn't have any home groups meeting. And so we just opened up our home and we had our first life group in our home. And Marty and I led the life group, and we led that life group for a few years. But after a couple of years, it grew, and so we started other life groups. And that's how these got started in the church, because it was very important to us, and I knew it would be important to the people in the church too. Life groups are places where close friendships and relationships grow, because the kingdom of God is built on relationship. That's why relationships are so important in the church, in marriage, as we work together. Jesus said in John 15, He tells His disciples, you are My friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from My Father I have made known to you. Isaiah, I think, I forget his last name, wrote, I am a friend of God. A popular song right now comes out of that. I'm a friend of God. God made me a friend. Relationship. That's what that is. Over the years, it's been very sad and grievous to me, but I would have people contact us or contact me and say, I just want you, and I'm so-and-so, and I'm not coming to your church anymore. And I said, why not? He said, because it's not a loving church. I said, tell me, what do you mean by that? They said, well, I've come for 2 years, and I haven't been there for 6 months, and no one's called me up. I said, are you a part of any life group? No. Are you a part of any Bible study? No. Are you a part of any ministry in the church, helping with children's church? No. I said, we have 3 services here. No one knew you were gone. Because I can't keep track. I try to keep track. If you don't sit in the same seat, I can't keep track of you. Everybody has their seat, you know. We're creatures of habit. We're sheep. But I can't keep track of anybody. And if you're gone 2 or 3 weeks on vacation, how many times have I called people and said, I haven't seen you for 3 weeks? Oh, we've been on vacation. Or we've been sick. Okay. But we don't know. But if you're not involved in building relationships, nobody knows you're gone. That's what God has designed, meeting together house to house in our homes. Paul told the Ephesian church, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are members of the household of God." So we're in God's house, and we're a part of His family, and that's where God wants the unity to be built. Very, very important. Now, I want to go through this acronym with you. We call them life groups because of the meaning of this acronym. Every life group encompasses learning God's word, intercession, praying with one another, fellowship, growing in our friendships, and evangelism, reaching out. That's kind of what the life groups are all about. Learning, number one, learning. Teaching God's word is essential for our growth as Christians. Faith only comes by hearing the word of God. That's the only way we grow in faith. There's no other way. We all exercise faith, right, all the time. If you eat at a restaurant, you know how much faith you have in that cook or whatever. Flying in that plane coming back here this week, our stewardesses from Baltimore to St. Louis couldn't even get out of their seats. There was so much turbulence in the plane. And you know you have faith when you are trusting that plane that was built by the manufacturer with the lowest bid. I mean, that's faith, and you know that, okay? But we're talking about faith in God. You can't grow in faith in God without the Word of God. 2 Peter says, "Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away by the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." One of the things that small groups do is keep our stability. You know, even when we don't feel like sometimes going, we go, we just show up because something is going to bless us there. Something somebody says, some encouraging word, and it maintains, God has built in relationships to maintain that stability. There are no lone rangers with God. There are no people that come into Christ and they just live their life by themselves. A person who doesn't care about the body of Christ and love the church, I'm not sure they're born again. Now, Doug, how can you say that? How can you say that? Because in 1 John chapter 5, God's word says, "He who loves the Father loves his children also." You cannot love God the Father without loving the children of God. So that's very important. But grow in grace, the Bible says, and in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So we're growing in the knowledge of our Lord. That's why we read the Bible. Remember, we don't read the Bible to know the Bible. We read the Bible to know Him. That's how we grow in our knowledge of God, through the Word. And Jesus meets us there. He said in John chapter 14, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." That means reveal myself to him. That's a promise from God. As we look at His Word, as we purpose to do His Word, as we grow in the knowledge of Him, He promises to manifest Himself to us. It only comes through the teaching of God's Word. So that's really important. In the life group that I was a part of for those first 5 years, I go back to the beginning because that was my first exposure to life groups, the leader happened to be an elder in the church. And I didn't know that when I first met him. But he would have Bible study, would always have a Bible study. And then one night, he says, "Before we have Bible study, we're going to go around the circle here, and I want every one of you to tell me what scripture you're standing on for your salvation." "Joe, what scripture are you standing on for your salvation?" I'm not quite prepared for this here, you know. But he was encouraging us to know the Word of God and to apply it to our lives. So he goes around, and a lot of them said John 3:16. They all knew John 3:16. Came around, and he says, "Doug, what scripture are you standing on for your salvation?" And I said, Psalm 34:22, of course. He goes, "Really, what does that say?" I said, "It says, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." He goes, "Huh, I got to write that one down." You know, I mean, that's how we learn together. And I learned that from somebody else. So it's relationships there that are so important. So learning the Word of God is key to everything we do in this church, but especially in our life groups. Number two, intercession. Intercession is praying for other people. No, God wants us to pray for our own needs. The Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. It's good to pray for our own needs, but that is not all that God wants us to do. He wants us to count others' interests more important than our own, right? Philippians chapter 2. He wants us to look to the needs of others. When you pray for other people and begin to see God work miracles, that's powerful. It increases everybody's faith. And we saw that a lot in that early life group that I was in. James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the righteous person who prays, there's great power in his prayer. As we pray for people, God moves. He supernaturally moves in those situations. I have a thought, just me, that when I get to heaven, one of the things I'm going to realize is the power of prayer. And I'm going to say, Doug, why didn't you pray more? If I would have only known that when I prayed how God would move, I would have prayed much more than I did. Because God answers prayer. So we learn to pray for each other, and we see miracles as we do. Certainly did in our family. Ephesians 6, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Supplication is bringing a request before God on behalf of somebody else. It's a request. It's earnest request. Just asking God to do something. Supplications for all the saints. And, of course, Samuel said, far be it from me that I would sin against God and not pray for you. And that's a powerful verse in 1 Samuel. Far be it from me that I would not sin against God and not pray for you. I would sin against God. We don't see the lack of prayer as a sin oftentimes. But Samuel had a great understanding of the character of God. Being concerned about other people's needs. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit filled people. They started to love others. That's what Christ does when we're born again. He changes us from being self-centered to Christ-centered and to other-centered. How many know that's a miracle? We don't think about ourselves all the time. That's a miracle from God. In that early life group, we had a lot of miracles. We met a lot of us as singles. We got married, continued to go to the life group. My dear friend Tim and his wife Eloise were there, vibrant young couple. She contracted MS during that time. We prayed for them very much. She started to deteriorate, went home to be with the Lord. We were just a big part of their lives, huge part of their lives during that time. And now Tim went home to be with the Lord this year. So him and Eloise are experiencing the presence of God up there. A lot of prayers. My daughter, Christy, at that life group one night, fell down the stairs, and there was a bone protruding, not broke the flesh, but out of her wrist. And we were getting ready to go to the hospital, and our elder, Ken, came by and says, let's pray for her. And Ken and I laid our hands on her, and we watched the bone get reset right in front of our eyes. Bones set, Christy's cry changed to a laugh. She gave us a hug, went off and played, not another. You know what that did for the life group? Anybody else need prayer? You know, I mean, you're ready to go then. That happens in these intimate times there. Praise God. So, intercession and prayer. Number three, fellowship. Fellowship, building close relationships through time together. We can't do that on Sundays. We just don't have enough time. Everybody's talking, and it's great. I love Sunday mornings and worshiping together. But you can't build deep relationships. In fact, if you even have to try to have a conversation, a deep conversation, there's so much distraction, you can't do it. That's why we have small groups where that can take place. Fellowship, the Greek word koinonia, has to do with communication, partnership, caring and sharing for one another. All that is incorporated in that beautiful term, koinonia, close communion, fellowship with each other. Not just casual, but making deep friendships there. Somebody once said, you probably heard this, that a good definition of, a good understanding of fellowship is two fellows in a ship. You know, you get to know somebody really good if you got two guys in a ship. You know? And anyway, that's a good thought. 1 Corinthians 1, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is a God of relationship. And we're to have first fellowship with him and then with one another. As 1 John says, John says to the Christians, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And he was not talking about meeting once a week. He was talking about growing together, learning together, sharing together, because that's the word he used, koinonia there. And indeed, our fellowship is with God, with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light means walking in a transparent way, opening up your heart. Really appreciate what you said, Derek. You go around and you hear everybody's testimony. How are you going to do that on a Sunday morning? Can't. Okay? But you go around that group, you cry together, you realize God's working miracles in people. And that person you see raising their hands and praising the Lord, you don't think they have a problem in the world. They've gone through a lot. We say oftentimes here, because I know most of you out here that come to this church, you have no idea. You have no idea of the miracle that you are sitting next to and what God has taken you through. Because we don't have time to learn that here. That's why life groups, home groups are so dynamic and so important to this church. We get together for fellowship. I remember Bruce, one of my friends in that life group years ago, he needed to build a basement, a bedroom in his basement. And so he asked us if we could build a bedroom. He said, oh, yeah. He says, well, it's a crawl space, so we have to dig the dirt out, okay, first. You ever dig dirt? You know, a little bit of dirt in the ground makes a big truckload of dirt when you get it out of there. And, well, we're all young guys, and we said, yeah, we'll do that. So in one day, a whole bunch of us with 5-gallon buckets, big train out to the yard, dug a 10-by-10 basement bedroom in there, and he had it for his children because he had another child. He could have went to our church of 1,500 and said, anybody here want to help me dig a basement room? And probably nobody would have showed up because everybody's too busy. You know who showed up to do it? His life group. Because we knew him, we knew the needs that he had, we knew he needed more room, we knew it was impossible to get anybody else to do that, and we loved doing that for him. That's what life groups are all about. That's how you build friendships. Extremely important. And lastly, evangelism. Why is that so important? Because it's very easy to get ingrown as Christians. Us four and no more. Oh, we're getting together, and we get together for evenings, and we'd like it. And if someone else comes in, it kind of throws the group off. So, you know, that's a bad attitude, by the way, right? Bad attitude. No, God wants us to be including people. So we're to reach out all the time. You know how many times God says go in the Bible? Don't you wish he said stay and relax? He doesn't say, you know, stay and relax, I'll make disciples. No, he says, you go and therefore and make disciples of all nations. God could do it another way, but he uses us to declare the word of God and to see people's lives change. Matthew 10 tells the disciples, go and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark chapter 16, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That's why we have missions. Luke 14:23, go to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. God wants us to go out there. Jesus uses that illustration in a banquet. And all the people that he invited didn't want to come. So he says, you go out there into the highways and bring them in. Because it's the people that don't feel like anybody wants them or anybody needs them or no one's going to like them if they knew the problems that they had. They're the ones that we need to reach out and say, you come on in here. Because our church is full of a bunch of messes who have been saved by the grace of God and transformed, right? That's where we are. The church isn't a sanctuary for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And the world doesn't understand that. You know, we're being changed and transformed and healed by the power of God. So the gospel goes out. So life groups, while we have this great time together, we're always looking for others, like Ken did for me. He had a great group. He didn't need any more people in his house, but he sees this young guy, and he knows I'm kind of lost out there, and he goes out and says, hey, you want to come over here? Sure, come on in. I might have taken a year to meet anybody had he not done that. So, thank God. Very important. Life groups are essential to the strong and steady growth of Winter Park Christian, and thank God for every leader that we have, for the people that are opening their homes. You know, I've had people tell me, well, I don't want to open my home because, you know, they have children and things might get broken. I said, put the stuff away. that night. People are more important than possessions to God. In America, possessions are oftentimes more important than people because we have so much. And God's got to deliver us from that kind of thinking. So if you have a home and you can open that home, it is a blessing. And you're operating according to the counsel of God's word because this is where the life of the church is in these close relationships. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It wasn't through the great evangelistic efforts that God was adding to their number day by day. It was through relationships, through meeting, through reaching out to people, gathering them in. Thank God for what he's given us here. Let's bow for prayer. We're going to close here today. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord, we just have to take a moment here and remember back to the brothers and sisters in Christ who took each one of us under their wings, took an interest in our lives, shared Christ and his word with us, helped us to grow. We're there during very difficult times. Oh God, thank you for the family that you've made us a part of here. And Lord Jesus, we pray for one another this morning because you know what's going on with that person we're sitting next to. We don't know, but you know. And oh God, if there's anyone here who has felt a difficulty in connecting, let today be the impetus, be the spark that causes them to reach out and to make connections here. We want to thank you for this through these life groups, Lord. And so we thank you and praise you for this. And also with other friendships that are here. Father, we thank you for this today. Be honored in our lives. Be glorified, O God, in your church. And we give you praise. And Lord, too, we always want our vision to be out. When we leave this place this morning, we are going out into this world, into the areas of our influence, the spheres of our influence. And may we be a light, O God, for your glory and honor wherever we go. We thank you for these things today. In Jesus' name, amen.